We're going to do something a little bit different to start today. So let's just pray and ask that the Lord would give us ears to hear. Lord, I pray that you would work by your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would hear from you. I pray that as you are speaking in your word, you would speak also to us and that we would not be hard-hearted and stiff-necked, but that we would be able to turn. I pray that we would not trust in anyone but you, the living God. We bless your name. Amen. Well, I've been preaching out of 1 Kings, and one of the things we've been considering is the fact that we saw it earlier, there is a living God, and then there are also gods that the Israelites served and that nations served and that we can tend to serve, and sometimes those happen in ways of we say we commit to God, but we have almost little pet gods that get the job done when we think the big God won't do the job. And so Todd Schroeder called me the other day, and we had a long conversation just about what God was doing in his heart. And he said, I'd love to just share briefly with the church what God has been doing and what he's doing. So Todd, come on up. This morning what he said to me is, I'd like to share, and then he rephrased it and he said, I need to share this morning. So come on up, Todd.
I don't know if anybody can talk to somebody one-on-one as long as I can and still literally be shaking in their shoes when you have to speak in front of more than two people. But this has been something that I've needed to do for quite a while, and it all comes down to obedience, and if that's not there, there's going to be a lot of times where you're going to find yourself going to little gods, as Tom's been talking about and preaching about. First of all, I guess I just want to say, as being a part of this church body, literally since before it was a church body, 30-some years ago, I would like to ask you to forgive me for the times that I have acted unbecoming of a Christian. I cannot, when you are not at that place, you have no moral authority to even speak to your own family. And as Tom's been talking about going to small gods and idols and trying to do things on your own, as many of us know, that this just does not work out. And I'm the type of person that likes to hear real stories and real people's lives. I don't like just generalizations. The Lord's been trying to get my attention for about a year and a half. And the one thing I would like to say is that if he keeps knocking you down to get your attention, and you start getting resentful about that and asking yourself, what's going on, Lord? I would be more concerned in my life if he wasn't trying to get my attention. So I guess, first of all, I'm grateful for that. Approximately a year ago, I had a fair amount of liquid assets that I had, was wondering what to do with, because it was, as many of you know, getting very little. Put it in the bank, put it in the stock market, goes up, goes down. I just felt that it was, I didn't know what to do, didn't know where to go to get a return on my investment. And the Lord had told me at that time to call up Trig Wisted, and give to the Crossroads building project out there. So I did that. I called them up. We talked a little bit, and I said, well, let me think on some things and talk to some people, and we'd get together again. Long story short, some doubt and disobedience came back, and because that was one of my little gods in my life was my safety net. And so long story short, I didn't do it. And early this spring, somebody came into our house and robbed our house. And took away one of my little gods. And not that I hadn't worked hard for it and saved for it and was planning for the future for it, but I was putting too much emphasis on it, and there was way too much security knowing I had this little thing in this big safe. And it walked out the door in about 10 seconds. And ironically, my next-door neighbor is a sheriff's deputy, and my other next-door neighbor is a supervisor for the DMV for the state of Wisconsin. So I called Tom that night, the night it happened, and he said, Todd, he said, we're going to pray, and the elders are here, and we'll pray for you. He said, but maybe there's something bigger at stake here. I said, come on, Tom. I didn't say that to Tom. He said, I'm like, yeah, there's something bigger at stake. Get me my stuff back. You know, make sure the cops do their job, and let's get this thing back on track here. Well, it wasn't my safe or my finances that needed to get back on track. It was my heart. And I'm just going to tell you that that's one of the stories, just one, the Lord is, like I said, if the Lord continues to knock you down or do something in your life that causes you to say, what's going on? Again, I would say to you, just be thankful that he's still doing it, that he is still faithful to try to get your attention. And so in the weeks, in days and months here, you can be praying for me. I don't want to go back to Babylon. I found myself every time times would get good, I would start relying on myself again. Thought that Babylon was a fun little place to go. Just visit for a while. Maybe just have dinner there. Go out with somebody. What's wrong with that, right? The Lord don't want you there. The Lord's got better things for you. He's bigger than that. He's bigger than your job. He's bigger than the economy. He's bigger than the Middle East. He's bigger than the current administration, our government. Is Richard here today? Richard, I'm... Okay. I mean, you know, whenever you start hitting something on the, you know, for years, when the pastor would hit a nail on the head, Richard, you'd hear, amen, from Richard. And you know, you know, things were going on course, you know. So that's kind of what I was hoping for today, Richard would be in the camp. So maybe, yeah, there you go. Okay. So Trigg would throw one in once in a while, too, so... Andrew's going to pinch hit for Richard today. So, at any rate, if I can ask that of you, church, that as I pray, the Lord has laid people on my heart to pray for, besides myself, that the church also, like I said, in the days and weeks to come, would pray for me and my family so that I continue looking to a big God and I also want to share that even in the trials and tribulations I've had in the last year, there has been grace and mercy. Undeservedly so. And I know that's partly due to prayers and any mercy that comes from God is basically, I just have a whole different perspective, I guess. And that's I'm sad in some ways that it took me 20 some years of coming back to focusing on that, but I'm glad that it didn't take me another 20 years to do it. So there'll be more to come. I've got more good stories to come. I guarantee that. So thank you.
We start after singing with a young boy who says, his family says, this one we want dedicated to the Lord. And we get to this spot and we have a man who says, I want myself to be dedicated to the Lord. Church, did you hear that? Will you do what you can to help see that happen? Lord, we ask you to work in this man. We pray that he would be for your honor and glory. We pray that all little gods in Todd's life would walk out that door and that one God would reign supreme, be known and loved, and that stories would abound of your grace and goodness in this life. Look on him and his family with favor and kindness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles up to Hosea chapter 10. We will be moving to Kings, and Hosea is the book we'll be studying starting next week. Hosea wrote to the same part of the people of Israel as a whole that Elijah was ministering to, the northern tribe Israel. And this is what he says in Hosea chapter 10. He writes, Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. Israel is a vine. God planted something, and he's expecting fruit. So you imagine it. And he says it is. It's a luxuriant vine. There's stuff growing everywhere. Look at its grapes. But what were the grapes? It was idol worship. It's exactly what we just heard, is the fruit that was coming from the people who are supposed to be the people of God as a whole were bad. And he says, the more they prospered, what'd they do? They built more altars. So false worship is just increasing, increasing, increasing. And in the same way that God is going after it in an individual, he's going after it in a people, saying, this will not be. I will not share my glory with anyone. And I'm willing to use any means to go after it. So he says here, their heart is false. They must bear their guilt.
the Lord will break down their altars, destroy their pillars. I will go after this thing in the heart. This start, by the way, Israel is a vine. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 15? I am the true vine, and what do? I bear good fruit. I don't build idols. Instead, what I produce brings glory to God. So that is our starting spot. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17. We left Elijah. He had gone in before King Ahab, and he had said this, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall neither be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." So he goes in before the king of all the land, and he says, "I don't stand before you, I stand before Yahweh." And he says, "You can erect all the little gods you want, but he is the God of Israel. And he's not going to let you, with your tiny, puny little weather god, dictate how life goes here. It'll be my word, which is the word of God, which will determine how the weather occurs in Israel." And then he leaves. He blows into court and he leaves. And what I had said was that you can imagine how the conversation went in Israel over these 3.5 years. Is what starts out, people are worshiping their God and they're doing what they've always done. The way you worshiped Baal was all sorts of sick practices, but they're doing it, but you can tell, so, and altars are everywhere. In fact, the phrase God would use is, on every green hill, under every leafy tree, you worshiped, not him. So you can imagine every spot that looked like, wow, wouldn't that be a nice, like, you know, when you go with your wife and you say, wow, that'd be a neat place for a house. They were doing that every spot. That'd be a great place to worship. That'd be a great, and they built altars everywhere. I think, wow. So, they're doing these sacrifices all over, and it's not raining. And the whole purpose of the sacrifices is, this is what gets our economy going. This drives our whole system. It rains, things grow, we sell them, we survive, and it's dry everywhere. And as time goes on, you can just imagine the people saying, it's not working. It doesn't work. And then thinking about the guy wearing the hairy clothes who went in before Ahab and going, I wonder if he was right. I wonder if Yahweh is the weather god. I wonder if Baal can do what we say he does. And Elijah disappears. He's just gone. The Lord leads him, and he goes to a river, and he's fed by ravens. They bring him food in the morning and the evening. He drinks out of the river, and eventually the river dries up, and he goes to a widow, and she does the same thing. We looked at that last week. So before we turn on to something that happens after this, I just want to consider something very briefly, which is this. The phrase Elijah says to Ahab, it's in verse 1. He says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives," and then he goes on. That phrase, the God of Israel, it appears over and over and over in your Old Testament, 199 times. It appears twice in the New Testament, all before the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The apostle writers use something similar, but they don't call him the God of Israel anymore. They call him the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is really significant. Who is he? Who does he associate with? Who are his people? How did the apostles read it? They read it. His people, and I know the grammar is bad, his people is Jesus. He's the God of Jesus. So if you say, I want him to be my God, you don't go to a country somewhere. You say, somehow I've got to be with this one because God has said, that's my people. I identify with them. So in the Old Testament, you kept hearing that, the God of Israel, the God of Israel, the God of Israel. After Christ's death and resurrection, the apostles are going to say, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So for the whole world, if you are going to have that God, the one true God, work in your life, you have somehow got to get within Christ. The phrase in Christ, that's why it matters. How am I blessed? How does blessing come on somebody? Well, it only comes to Christ. It's his inheritance. But all those who are in him. So you see a connection right here. Who is he the God of? His people is Christ and all those in Him. So, Elijah is here. He's staying with a widow. He's staying in Jezebel's home country, which is an encouragement for us because sometimes I think some of us feel the same way. The wickedness here, Lord, is great, and it seems to be increasing. I can't imagine. People will even use a phrase, they'll say, this is a godless place sometime. Which if the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness of is His, He would say there's no place that's godless. I am everywhere. One of the Psalms says, you can go wherever you want. You go down to the deepest sea, He's there. You go to the highest heavens, He's there. God is everywhere. There's not a godless place. He sends Elijah to the place where Jezebel is from, and they're experiencing famine also, meaning Baal is not even a good god of his home country. He can't be God of Israel because that's God's people. He can't be God of Sidon. The true God is God of all people. And she has faith to a measure. She says, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a little bit of this. I'm gathering some sticks. I'm going to make a meal for my son, and then we're going to die. And Elijah looks at her and says, good, do that. But you got to feed me first. And I just had said that this is not because he's selfish and he's like, I'm first all the time. It demonstrates if she really does believe in the living God or not. Because she has to use up her resources on God. It proves who she is all right, she is entrusting her life to God. So she does it. They stay alive. Life is going on. Elijah is troubled, and we're going to see this here, that it isn't raining. He is bothered that he, in his mind, is the source of all the problems on earth. It's bugging him. So, life is going on, though. They're eating. And we get to verse 17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. And he said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? That even, everywhere I go I bring disaster, you're even killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. And the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. So, you say, well, did she have faith or did she not have faith? Have you had that before, though, where you've believed God, but then something happened, you say, now I believe God. It didn't mean you didn't have faith before, you just saw something that went way beyond what you've ever seen before. Now, as readers of the New Testament, we read this and we think, okay, somebody came back to life, I've seen this before, and we can almost fall into this is not a big deal. Just want to remove that thought from you for a second. How many of you have had a close one to you die recently? Anybody? Death is something that as humans we are absolutely powerless to do anything about. Doctors can do all sorts of things, but once somebody dies, they've entered into a place that nothing can be done about it. This is the first time in the Bible anybody is raised from the dead. So as you're reading along, it's shocking to a reader to read this. The little boy gets sick, he dies, he's raised to life. That's stunning. Because God has proved already, actually, I'm the weather god. He's already proved that. And actually, I'm the god of Sidon. Actually, I'm the god of Israel. Actually, I'm the god of economics. So you can make it even when there's a drought in the land. Now what he's showing is, I'm the god of death itself. I am over that. This is a stunning thing because that is an enemy that all of us face that you have no power to deal with. Think about it. You might be full of health today, but you are getting older. Your body is changing progressively, and you say, I can't stop that. That's an enemy I can't do anything about, and any little god I would erect. So you get somebody like Michael Jackson making a sleep chamber, and the world thinks it's so funny, but isn't that what the whole world does? Thinking, I'll keep myself alive. Ted Williams talking about freezing himself. Why? Because he's thinking, I could beat death. Someday, there's going to be a cure for this thing. What he doesn't realize is, well, if they freeze you as an 80-year-old man, you're coming back as an 80-year-old man. I don't think you'd like that. What you're imagining is full strength. You come back as what you remember life would be. This is an enemy you cannot deal with. So what we have is the God of Israel, Yahweh, demonstrating right here, I am the God of that even, death. And if you saw this story, there's a hunger it creates inside of you, which is this. Why can't you do that in my family? Why did you pick a widow in a foreign country to do it to, and why didn't you do it more often? So, for instance, there's only three times it appears in the Old Testament. Elisha raises two people from the dead. Both obscure cases. And actually, one of them, Elijah, was even dead at the time. They threw a dead man into a cave where Elisha's bones were. The dead man came to life and came running out of the cave. So only three times in the Old Testament. And you go, that's weird. Why? None of the three times tell the story of the person who was raised to life. Wouldn't you know what happened to this little boy? You were raised to life. Why don't you tell us? What'd you see? Was there a bright tunnel? It doesn't say anything. What did he go on and do in life? It doesn't say. The point is this, the narrator doesn't care. The boy is proving the point about something. He's demonstrating something. The point isn't the boy. The point is, God is the God over death. And it creates a hunger in you. There's more that you can do. Why don't you do it? You can go after the things I can't go after myself. So, the people in the Old Testament who raise people from the dead are all, it's only Elijah and Elisha, prophets who are going after idolatry. And what they're demonstrating is this God is not like any God you know. This God raises the dead. Find a God that does that. I've already proved you can't make rain. Find a God who raises the dead. In the New Testament, Jesus goes out and he starts imitating, it seems like, Elijah and Elisha. Do you think the conversation was, we've got a new Elijah here? What's Elijah do? He's turning his people from idolatry. And when they turn, life comes in. That's the implication. Life comes. When the people's hearts come to God, he says, I will change them and I will give them life. So, what we have here is a little boy who comes to life, and as readers, you read it here and you go, why wouldn't you do that more often, God? Why don't we see that on a regular basis? Clearly, the point wasn't here, I'm trying to deal with sickness in Sidon. That's not the point. The point is about God himself. I'm showing you who I am and what I do. And the point is making a hunger in God's people. Would you do that in my life? So, what we have here then, and I want to go back to the book of Hosea, chapter 13, is we have a God who can deal in places that no little gods can. And I appreciated how you shared that, Todd. You didn't tell us what walked out your door. All you said is a little idol walked out my door. I thought that was a very appropriate way to say it because we can make idols out of anything, can't we? And it doesn't really matter what it is. It has no power. And it actually can't walk either. But that's the joke, because that's the Israelites were always attributing power to things that are lifeless, dumb. And what it says is people become like what they worship. They become just like it. Lifeless, dumb. They can't see what's happening in the earth because they're blinded by something else. So what we read in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14 is this. Shall I ransom them? This is God talking, and he's thinking about the Israelites at this point. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? Should I do it? And the stunning thing, if you're reading this, is he's actually saying he has the power to do it. And he's considering it. Should I save this people? Should I ransom them? It'll cost something to get them out of death. Should I do it? Notice what he says here. He says, O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. What he says here is, I'm not going to do it. I am not going to ransom this people. This people right here are going to die for what they've done. And some of you say, well, wait a minute, that's quoted in the New Testament. The way it's quoted here, God is saying, I could ransom them, and I'm not going to ransom them from death. I could do something about it. Just like in that story with Elijah, you're thinking, well, what about all the other little kids? There's other kids who are getting sick. What about them? God's saying, I could do it. But I did it with this one. Here, for the whole people, he's saying, should I do it? And he says, compassion is hidden from my eyes. You say, well, when will compassion not be hidden from your eyes? When will you deal with death in such a way that people can have confidence and say, it's dealt with, it's done? That's why Christ came. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it quotes this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 50, it says this, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. This is we, the people of God. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. This perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Do you know a day is coming when death will be totally swallowed up? And then Paul quotes Hosea right here. He says, oh death, where's your strength? Where's your sting? Grave, where is your victory? He quotes it in a very different way from Hosea, though. What it was saying in this is God is saying, where's your power, death? Bring it on. These people won't listen to me. They will get death. Here he's saying, death has been overcome by a victory. Somebody came, not like Elijah who did it one time, somebody came who dealt with it once for all. No more sting in death. God's people coming, imperishable. So, it says, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's an enemy hanging out there that's way bigger than anything you can face. That enemy is death. Where's the victory come from? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through his death, he experienced death for all God's people so that we could have life. What then? It says, therefore, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Yeah, but I'm going to grow old and I'm going to die. But you're not going to stay dead. That's why it says about believers, it refers to them as being asleep. The implication is they're going to wake up. Not meaning at all that when you die, you don't go to heaven, you're not with Christ. Meaning your body, sleeping, it's going to wake up. So, earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, it says this. Verse 25. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Stunning. Christ has enemies. Everyone will be put under. Everyone, little tiny gods. Weather, God. That's why the book of Revelation is filled with so many things like the sun was scorching, things like that, proving weather belongs to me. Everything. There's one enemy that people go, can't deal with that one. That enemy will be put under his feet. Death. And then when the end comes, he hands the keys of the kingdom over to the Father, and he says, take a look around. Do you see any enemies left? Do you see anything that could harm God's people left anywhere? Like your kids when they bring you into their room and say, Mom, look. And Mom looks under the bed and says, ugh, the bed. Christ hands the keys to the Father and says, look. Do you see anything that can harm your people anywhere? One thing. And the Father looks and he says, nothing. Death has no sting. There's life found here. You can turn to little gods. We heard a testimony of it. Little gods will walk out your door. They cannot put anything under their feet except you and ruin your life. Christ is the one who puts death itself under his feet. And so Elijah raising a little boy makes a hunger in the reader to say, would you do that more? And he says, all my people, I'll raise all of them, every single one of them up. So in the same way that little boy was brought to life, your promise is, if you're in Christ, you will be brought up in the exact same way. But that's only in Christ. Remember how we started today? Who's he the God of? He's the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow you got to be connected to him. You're connected to him by faith. Do you believe he is over death? Do you believe it? That's called faith. By the way, did you catch the little detail in the story? When Elijah came with the little boy, what did he do? He stretched himself over the boy three times. Did a little bell ring in your mind at all? Like, huh. When Abraham was supposed to kill Isaac, he goes on a three-day journey before he takes him sacrifices. When Jonah goes down in the whale, he's there for how long? 3 days. There's supposed to be echoes here that when New Testament readers look back, they go, I've heard this story before. I know what this story is. This is an echo of something far bigger, and God puts just enough details that as people go, I can preach the gospel from that. I can use this for his glory. Let's stand, church. Turn to this God. He's the only one who's over death. And if you've come to him, you have life. Even if your body is breaking down today, you have promise of a new body that is incorruptible. Because he must reign until every enemy is put under his feet. He must. Because if one enemy stands, he's not all powerful. There's a competitor. He will not stand for any competitors. Little gods or a big God like death. He will deal with all of them. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance on you, all of you, and give you peace. Walk in the life that's in Jesus Christ. Turn from the fear of death. Embrace what he has for you. Go in faith. In Jesus' name. Amen.